This is Pastor Stuart Schneider welcoming you to a service of worship at Community Presbyterian Church in Bellefonte, Kentucky. Come, let us worship the Lord together. Our first reading is from Acts, the second chapter, the first 21 verses. When the day of Pentecost had come, the disciples were all together in one place, and suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem, and at this sound the crowd gathered and was bewildered because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. In our own languages we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power. All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others sneered and said, 'They are filled with new wine.' But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them, 'Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show portents in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Our second reading is from John, the 15th chapter, 26 to 27, and the 16th chapter, 4b through 15. Jesus said to his disciples, "When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who comes from the Father, he will testify on my behalf. You also are to testify, because you have been with me from the beginning. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you, but now I am going to him who sent me. Yet none of you asks me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your hearts. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you, and when he comes, he will prove the world wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because they do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father and you will see me no longer. About judgment, because the ruler of this world has been condemned. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own, but will speak whatever he hears, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, because he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. For this reason I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you." The Pew Research Center released their study of the religious affiliation of 35,000 Americans last week. To no one's surprise, America is still predominantly Christian, But the surprising finding was that the portion of Americans identifying themselves as Christian dipped, while those identifying themselves as not affiliated increased. I can think of no better time than Pentecost to discuss these findings, for there is a powerful teaching here for those in the Reformed tradition. Reformed theology evolved during the 16th century religious movement known as the Protestant Reformation. It emphasizes God's supremacy over everything and humanity's chief purpose as being to glorify and enjoy God forever. The Presbyterian Church embraces this long tradition. What light can Reformed theology throw on the findings of this study? Let's review. In the gospel reading today, Jesus promised his disciples that once he had gone, they would receive an advocate. Jesus said to his disciples, "When the advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who comes from the Father, he will testify on my behalf." Luke describes the fulfillment of that promise in these terms. When the day of Pentecost had come, the disciples were all together in one place, and suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Church, Luke couldn't be any more clear. With images of a great wind and tongues of fire, Luke is telegraphing that something of the highest importance is happening, a new creation, echoing that described in the book of Genesis. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth was a formless void, and darkness covered the face of the deep, while a wind from God swept over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Notice that the granting of the Spirit was a free act of God, not something those gathered sought. That's important. Pay attention. The apostles then left the house in which they had experienced the baptism of the Spirit and addressed those in the street. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound the crowd gathered and was bewildered because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. In our own languages, we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power." All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" The people who are amazed and perplexed, although coming from widely divergent parts of the world, are described as devout Jews, people who were committed to the covenant. Not everyone is devout, remember. The Pew Research found a lot of undevout people. These ones, though, are devoted to strict adherence to God's teaching in Torah. They are devout, and they hear the apostles speaking, each in their native language. But there are others in the streets who evaluate what they are seeing much differently. But others sneered and said, "They are filled with new wine." What can this passage inform us about the Pew survey in light of Reformed theology? In a very informative CNN piece by Ed Stetzer that Tom sent me, the author made an important distinction. It's helpful to statistically clarify Christianity in the United States into three categories: cultural, congregational, and convictional. The first two categories are nominal Christians. They identify, but they do not shape their lives around the Christian faith. Cultural Christians are the least connected. They call themselves Christian because of heritage or culture. Congregational Christians have some connection to a local church, but rarely attend. On the other hand, convictional Christians call themselves Christians like the other two categories, but they attend church services regularly and order their lives around their faith convictions. Now, isn't that the most interesting thing you ever heard? There are nominal Christians, and there are convicted Christians. The author then goes on to say, if you read the headlines this week, you'd think the latter category, that is, convictional Christians, is collapsing. But that would be a sign of bad math, not an accurate reading of the situation. At that first Pentecost, there were those who could perceive the new creation and those who could not. Today, there are convictional Christians who have been given the gift of faith and devoutly order their lives around it, and there are those for whom the teachings of the church are largely irrelevant. What Ed Stetzer is suggesting is that we are witnessing a time in history when religion is becoming disconnected from culture. So that cultural Christians, those who claim the name because that's the way they were raised up, and congregational Christians, those who claim the name because they view the church as a safe and comfortable social arena, are indeed failing away. But convictional Christians, those who have received the gift of faith, are unmoved. This is what is being reflected in the statistics upon which the Pew Center is reporting. And it shouldn't seem surprising to us. Our culture is changing, and nominal Christians are finding less advantage in claiming the name. There is an advantage in claiming the name Christian in a culture that values it. So if the culture changes, those who tried to preempt the name for their own advantage fall away. Don't believe me? Announce yourself as an atheist, then run for public office. Let me know how that works out for you. Because America remains home to the most Christians, it is most comfortable to identify as a Christian if you are American. You're not the odd duck out that way, but claiming the name for your own comfort or advantage is a far shot from being a convictional Christian. I said at the beginning that I could think of no better time than Pentecost to discuss the finding of the Pew survey, and I think that's because of Jesus' own words. And when he comes, he will prove the world wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because they do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father and you will see me no longer. About judgment, because the ruler of this world has been condemned. Culture, church, informs religious understanding, but culture is inevitably wrong. In our culture, we understand that we can win God's favor by good conduct, by church attendance and acts of charity. That is the understanding of our culture, but it is not the understanding of the Presbyterian Church. Reformed theology stresses the election of the people of God as an act of God, not a decision by an individual. The understanding of the Presbyterian Church is built on justification by grace. Justification, the ability to respond to God, is an act of God, not an act of man's will. This teaching makes many people enormously uncomfortable. I am personally much more comfortable thinking that God is pleased with me because I make an effort on his behalf, rather than thinking God elects those who receive faith for God's own reasons. I want to believe that I can win God's favor by my own efforts. I want to be rewarded for what I do well, and I secretly want to be assured that those who don't go to the same trouble I have done are punished for their inattention. In other words, I want to believe that God has judged me righteous. That is not the teaching here. Jesus said to his disciples, "Follow me." He called them to be set apart, challenged, and taught. It was his choice. We don't have an account of people making applications to be disciples. Jesus chose. In the Pentecost event, We don't have an account of his disciples praying for the coming of the Holy Spirit. Quite the contrary, in the first chapter of Acts, Luke relates, "In the first book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus did and taught from the beginning until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen." Whom he had chosen. The granting of faith is a choice of God in the exercise of his grace. Those who are called to faith can give thanks for God's initiative in dealing with them so graciously, but it would be dangerous to try to explain what God has not revealed. Weighing God's choices is inappropriate for his children. Yes, the portion of our population which identifies with Christianity is smaller than it once was, but I would maintain that we should not be surprised that nominal Christians have fallen away as our culture changes. It is God's will to choose. It is our job to glorify God. Amen.